All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, and we are standing in the confessional corner for the final episode of 2022, coinciding with the final episode on the Apostles' Creed from Luther's Large Catechism. So we're going to cover the last half of the third article as we talk about the vehicles of the faith that the Holy Spirit uses. Because everything, as Luther says to begin with, in the Christian church is ordered toward this goal. We should daily receive in the church nothing but the forgiveness of sin through the word and signs to comfort and encourage our consciences as long as we live. Those are the opening words of our reading this week. And what better to have the day after Christmas, the second day of Christmas. And I hope that you also enjoy the 12 Days of Christmas devotions as I hope you enjoyed the O Antiphon devotions. So we're looking at paragraphs 55 to 70 in the Large Catechism, Part 2 on the Apostles' Creed. And I just read the first sentence of paragraph 55. Everything in the Christian church, everything you have in church, is to be done for one goal. That is the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins. That is through the word, that is through the signs or the sacraments, as we'll talk about them in 2023, to comfort and encourage consciences as long as we live here. So as long as we are on the earth, the church is here to offer the forgiveness of sins. Which, yes, also means we do have to actually tell you what your sins are, to rebuke you for your sins. But even that is for the goal of bringing you to forgiveness. We continue on with paragraph 55. So even when we have sins, the grace of the Holy Spirit does not allow them to harm us. For we are in the Christian church where there is nothing but continuous, uninterrupted forgiveness of sin. This is because God forgives us, and because we forgive, bear with, and help one another. Galatians 6, 1-2. But outside of this Christian church, where the gospel is not found, there is no forgiveness, as also there can be no holiness. Therefore, all who seek and wish to earn holiness not through the gospel and the forgiveness of sin, but by their works, have expelled and severed themselves from this church. Galatians 5:4. So here we have it. There are two religions in the world. The religion of the gospel, and the religion of the law. And unfortunately, there are too many Christians who actually try to make the gospel into a law. That's exactly what the Roman Catholics have done. That's exactly what the Reformed have done. Is that, yes, okay, you're saved. This is how you need to live now. You have to keep this law. Luther reminds us that when we have sins, we're going to have sins. We don't need more rules. We need the forgiveness of the gospel. We need the certainty that our Lord gave his life and shed his blood for our forgiveness, even of that sin we just committed for the millionth time. We pick back up in paragraph 57. However, while sanctification has begun and is growing daily, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we expect that our flesh will be destroyed and buried with all its uncleanness, Romans 6:4-11. Then we will come forth gloriously and arise in a new eternal life of entire and perfect holiness. For now we are only half pure and holy, so the Holy Spirit always has some reason to continue his work in us through the Word. He must daily administer forgiveness until we reach the life to come. At that time, there will be no more forgiveness, but only perfectly pure and holy people. 1 Corinthians 13:10. We will be full of godliness and righteousness, removed and free from sin, death, and all evil, in a new, immortal, and glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 43 and 53. I enjoy this point right here. In this world, we are only half pure, half holy. Reminding us of the simile. The simile Iustus et peccator. Simultaneously saint and sinner. While we draw this fleeting breath of this life, we are both saint and sinner. But when we reach the world to come, when our eyes open in the New Jerusalem, as we'll see in Revelation on digging deeper in the next coming year, there will be no more need of forgiveness because there will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more regret. There will be nothing but pure joy because there will only be pure and holy people in heaven. And this is not to say that we will reach that point and then finally be allowed in. It is only when we are allowed in that we become perfectly pure and holy. It won't happen in this life. Regardless of what anybody tells you, you will not get to a point of perfection in this life. There will always be the need for the Holy Spirit to be working in our lives. So now we move on into paragraph 59. We're moving into page 405 of the Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the Reader's Edition from Concordia Publishing House. You see, all this is the Holy Spirit's office and work. He begins and daily increases holiness upon earth through these two things, the Christian Church and the forgiveness of sins. But in our death, He will accomplish it altogether in an instant, 1 Corinthians 15:52, and will forever preserve us therein by the last two parts of the Creed. What are those last two parts, you ask? I am glad you asked. But the term resurrection of the flesh used here does not agree with good German wording. For when we Germans hear the word flesh, we think of nothing more than a butcher block. But in good German wording, we would say resurrection of the body. However, it is not a big issue as long as we understand the words right. Now, this is the article of the Creed that must always be and remain in use. For we have already received creation. Redemption, too, is finished. But the Holy Spirit carries on His work without ceasing to the last day. For that purpose, He has appointed a congregation upon earth by which He speaks and does everything. For He has not yet brought together all His Christian church, John 10:16, or granted all forgiveness. Therefore, we believe in Him who daily brings us into the fellowship of this Christian church through His word. Through the same word and the forgiveness of sins, He bestows, increases, and strengthens faith. So when He has done it all, and we abide in this and die to the world and to all evil, He may finally make us perfectly and forever holy. Even now we expect this in faith through the Word. So the first thing we have is the resurrection of the body. And of course the Latin wants it to go resurrection of the flesh. And we've been given the sense throughout much of human history that the flesh is evil. Flesh is the carnal, sinful nature. Adam and Eve both had flesh when they were created. They were both living perfectly in Eden, in flesh. But for us to be able to understand it better, the resurrection of the body, that this is a physical resurrection, that not only was Jesus' resurrection on Easter a physical resurrection, your resurrection on the last day will also be a physical resurrection. And this article is proclaimed until the last day, because this is the hope that we have. This is what we cling to when we cling to the cross. That Jesus did not stay up on the cross. Jesus did not stay buried in the tomb. That Jesus rose again. And He will call all of us who believe in Him to come follow Him through the pearly gates into heaven. That is the hope that we have in this life, regardless of what the world around us does, either in itself or to us personally. Everything revolves around the resurrection of the body. We pick up in paragraph 63. See, here you have the entire divine essence, will, and work shown most completely in quite short and yet rich words. In these words, all our wisdom stands, which surpasses and exceeds the wisdom, mind, and reason of all people, 1 Corinthians 1:18-25. The whole world with all diligence has struggled to figure out what God is, what he has in mind and does. Yet the world has never been able to grasp the knowledge and understanding of any of these things. But here we have everything in richest measure. For here in all three articles, God has revealed himself and opened the deepest abyss of his heavenly heart and his pure inexpressible love, Ephesians 3:18-19. He has created us for this very reason, that he might redeem and sanctify us. In addition to giving and imparting to us everything in heaven and upon earth, he has given to us his Son and the Holy Spirit, who brings us to himself, Romans 8:14-32. For as explained above, we could never grasp the knowledge of the Father's grace and favor except through the Lord Christ. Jesus is a mirror of the fatherly heart, John 14:9, Colossians 1:15, Hebrews 1:3. Outside of whom we see nothing but an angry and terrible judge. But we couldn't know anything about Christ either unless it had been revealed by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:12. These articles of the Creed, therefore, divide and separate us Christians from all other people on earth. Even if we were to concede that all people outside Christianity, whether heathen, Turks, Jews, or false Christians and hypocrites, believe in and worship only one true God, they still do not know what his mind toward them is and cannot expect any love or blessing from him. Therefore, they abide in eternal wrath and damnation, for they do not have the Lord Christ, and besides, are not illumined and favored by any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9-16, Hebrews 6:4-6. One of my seminary professors actually wrote an entire book trying to explain this one seemingly straightforward but easily twistable paragraph in the Large Catechism. Luther writes, even if all people outside Christianity, whether heathen, Turks, Jews, or false Christians and hypocrites, believe in and worship only one true God. Even if every religion actually pointed to God, they would not still know God. They would not know what his will is, because it is only those who are inside the Christian church, those who have been called by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that know who God is, knows what God wants, because that is the Holy Spirit's job. Even if, and this is simply just a philosophical conjecture here, even if every religion actually did lead to God, the people practicing the religions outside the Christian church have no certainty. They are just wandering around hoping that they hit the mark one day. But again, this is easily twistable because, well, if all roads lead, then it doesn't matter. We don't have to worry about anybody. Everybody gets to go to heaven if everybody believes in one true God. But again, without the Holy Spirit, there is no faith. There is no revelation. There is no peace. All right, so we end up our look at the Apostles' Creed in the Large Catechism, paragraph 67 to 70, as Luther wraps up his talk on the Creed. From this, you see that the Creed is a doctrine quite different from the Ten Commandments. For the commandments teach us what we ought to do, but the Creed tells us what God does for us and gives to us. Furthermore, apart from this, the Ten Commandments are written in all people's hearts, Romans 2:15. However, no human wisdom can understand the Creed. It must be taught by the Holy Spirit alone, 1 Corinthians 2:12. The teaching of the commandments, therefore, makes no Christian, for God's wrath and displeasure abide upon us still, because we cannot keep what God demands of us. But the Creed brings pure grace and makes us godly and acceptable to God. For by this knowledge we have love and delight in all God's commandments, Romans 7:22. Here we see that God gives himself to us completely. He gives all that he has and is able to do in order to aid and direct us in keeping the Ten Commandments. The Father gives all creatures. The Son gives His entire work. And the Holy Spirit bestows all His gifts. Let this be enough about the Creed to lay a foundation for the simple, so that they may not be burdened. Then, if they understand the substance of it, they themselves may afterwards strive to gain more, refer to these parts whatever they learned in the Scriptures, and may ever grow and increase in richer understanding. Ephesians 4:14-15 and 2 Peter 3:14. For as long as we live here, we shall daily have need to do, to preach, and to learn this. Everything in the Creed, truly in the Catechism, Luther says, we have enough here on this topic to talk about for the rest of our lives. We cannot exhaust these things. And it is very true. I've spent 15 minutes here talking about just even these last 16 paragraphs of the Creed and the Catechism. We could take an hour to talk about each of them. As I said, one paragraph inspired an entire book of about 50, 60 pages, at least. Because we can always dig deeper into what has been said. The catechisms are there for a baseline, for a foundation, a handbook, if you will, to help you find the places where you can find more. This is what I tell my confirmands all the time. The catechism that we use, the small catechism, is not just a textbook for these couple of years. I try to teach you in this textbook how to use it for the rest of your life. How to use it as a reference guide for when you need help. And especially the last one published in 2017 by Concordia Publishing House, and the explanation to it gets into a lot of the topics that even 30 years ago, in 1991, the last major revision of the Small Catechism by CPH, they weren't even thinking of yet. But they've come about and they're being taught to our youth from a very early age. And we talk about it in the explanation. Because it is not just for 6th, 7th, 8th grade in confirmation class and then you put it on the shelf with the Bible or whatever you also got at your confirmation and just say, those are nice little trinkets. Maybe I'll pass them on to my kids when they get to confirmation age. No, this is for us to daily look at, to daily strive to plunge into the depths so that we may better understand our faith. And that is why I do the confessional corners. That is why I do the digging deeper into the Scriptures. To help further strengthen, to help deepen your faith through the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit works through the Word. All right, that's it for this week and for the recordings for 2022. Come back next year. We'll start off in the Lord's Prayer from the Small Catechism next week. And then next Thursday, January 5th, we will be starting to talk Revelation, taking the first couple of weeks to go through some of the bad interpretations that are out there in the world about what Revelation means. And then digging into the text and seeing what is really there. Until next time, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for being here and praying that the Holy Spirit, through these words, has equipped you, even in these 12 days of Christmas, to wrestle with the theology around you. Amen.